Let's pray. Father, we thank you for another wonderful day and a glorious time that we are going to have in your presence here this morning. We thank you, Lord, because your word is going to be the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path this morning. And Jesus, after we have heard you today, Lord, will become heaven-focused in Jesus' name. Lord, everything will pale into insignificance. And Lord, only you will take all the glory in our lives in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. You are welcome to church this morning. Some of you have really tried. I know you were busy yesterday and you still managed to make it this morning. Thank God. We are going to continue or finish up the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ. We have been reading from Acts 1, 6 to 11. And our memory verse is taken from the last verse. And we know, it says, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." So we said we have an assurance that Jesus is coming back. The way he went, the Bible makes us to understand that is the way he's going to come. Because he didn't go in secrecy, he will not come in secrecy. All eyes will behold him for different reasons. My prayer is that when he comes, we'll be rapturable in Jesus' name. We have said that the earth will remember us for what we did for men, but heaven will welcome us for the things we did for heaven and the things we did for men on behalf of heaven. Anything outside that is a waste. Your moments, your lives will not be a waste in Jesus' name. We say we have an assurance that Jesus is coming back because God said so. Jesus himself said so. That even before Jesus came, we were told that he will go, he will come back to do certain things. And we looked at some of the things that Jesus will be doing when he comes back. We said when Jesus comes back, it will be a time of separation. The sheep from the goats. Some on the right hand side, some on the left hand side. We said he will be bringing rest to the saints from tribulations. He will destroy the Antichrist. We said every form of ungodliness will receive its own just recompense. And that he will come to exercise rule or rulership over the earth. It's wonderful. There are a lot of things to look forward to there. Some of them we don't want to look forward to. But I pray that as we hear these words, when he comes, we'll be among the people he will separate and put on the right-hand side of himself in Jesus' name. We said, what are the signs of his coming? What are the signs of his coming? One of the things that will tell us that Jesus will be coming soon is that our relationship with him will start to become tested, will start to become threatened, by new age attitudes to the things of God. And that is already happening. Our relationship with God, and this is one of the subtle things that people don't take note of, will start to become threatened because of new age attitude. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 5. In the name of progressives, in the name of dynamism, in the name of innovation, our relationship with God will start to become threatened. And if we are not careful, we may not pick on it. It's one of the signs that Jesus is coming. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 to 5. Maybe I will read from my own Bible. I like reading from Amplified Version. And sometimes when I don't understand, I then go to New Living Translation. Well, there are comments on that, but, you know. He said, but understand this, that in the last days, in what days? The last days. So when the world is coming to an end, so these are some of the signs of the coming, of the second coming of Jesus. When the whole plan of eternity, or the whole plan of the redemption of man is reaching consummation, when the whole thing is about to be brought to a close, these are the last days, when things are coming to an end, that in the last day will come, that is certain perilous times of great stress, perilous times of great stress and trouble, hard to deal with and hard to bear. These are some of the signs of the last days. Perilous times, times of stress, times of difficulties, times that are hard to deal with. He said, for people will be lovers of selves and utterly self-centered. It's going to be about me, 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 me. They will be lovers of money and aroused by inordinate, that is, greedy desire for wealth. He said, when you are seeing that, the end is coming. They will be proud and arrogant and contemptuous boasters. They will be abusive, that is, blasphemous, scoffing, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, and profane. You see, when you see people begin to make fun of the things of God, when you hear people, you know, they create fun out of it, they make jest of the things of God, they make jest of the man of God, they just talk down things and pull it down, and, you know, the Bible says it's signs of the last days. In other words, our relationship with God will start to become threatened when you see these things. If you are not mindful, you think that that is the way to live. You think that that is right. They are the things to do. You say, they will be without natural human affections. In other words, they are going to be callous and inhuman. And there is no time that people are as callous as today. We are all gold getters. In other words, it doesn't matter whose ox is God. We must get what we want. It doesn't matter who you destroy along the line, who you know. He said, because there's no natural affection, there's no care about people. And that's what we are taught. They become relentless, that is, admitting of no truth or appeasement. It doesn't matter what you do. They are focused. Men will become focused if they have to achieve their result once they have made up their minds. They will be slanderers, that is, false accusers, troublemakers, intemperate and loose in morals and conduct, uncontrolled and fierce, haters of good, false accusers. I remember, you know, somebody was talking about somebody who has done something wrong, and somebody just came out and said, you mean that has been going on for so long? Why didn't you just find something and hang on his neck? In other words, look for an accusation. Just accuse him of something. He said, when you see that happening, it means the end is coming. He said, they will be treacherous, betrayers, rash, and inflated with self-conceit. It's me. I'm big. People don't know what I'm worth. People don't recognize who I am. They will be lovers of sensual pleasures and vain amusements rather than lovers of God. In other words, you just tickle me. Just tickle me, tickle me. We want to hear what will make us feel good. Not things that will prepare us for heaven. That will make us feel good and, brother, nothing is wrong with you. Sister, nothing is wrong. Everything is okay. And so on. I'm not a judge. What I do have is the word of God. And the word of God has a standard for us. My role is to bring us to the standard of the word of God. Because the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11 and 12. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11 and 12. Let's look at the work of the pastor there. Mine is not to judge and say, this one, you are going to make heaven. This one, you are not going to make heaven. That's my role. But mine is to prepare a people for God, for the coming of Christ. Because the Bible says when Jesus will be coming, you'll be coming for what? For a church without what? Spot or wrinkle. Praise the Lord. Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12. He said, and his gifts were varied. He himself appointed and gave men to us, some to be apostles, special messengers, some prophets, inspired preachers and expounders, some evangelists, preachers of the gospel, traveling missionaries, some pastors, shepherds of his flocks and teachers. Listen to the role. He said his intention was the perfecting. In other words, to make people perfect. That's the role of the pastor. For the perfecting of the saints. And the full equipping of the saints, his consecrated people, that they should do the work of ministering towards building up Christ's body, the church. That's the reason why God has called me. That is my role. And if you accept responsibility, on behalf of God to work for him and he calls you, that is your role. That is what we are supposed to do. So we are preparing a people for his coming, not a people that are on the other side, as we saw in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 5. The other thing that you will see that will be the signs of the coming of Jesus is that the environment itself will begin to witness various upheavals. He said you will hear war, rumors of war. Now, tell me. He said, you also hear of natural disasters. Is there any continent in the world in the last 1 year that you can say that there's either no war or natural disaster? It's all over. All the continents, they are struggling with one thing or the other. Even in places before that, we had peace before. If anyone told you that the Middle East can be undergoing this kind of upheaval, I remember what I said in 2001 during the first Gulf War. Or was it the first Gulf War? No. I just remember I said this. We were still in Bigton Primary School when U.S. moved into Iraq. And some people said, why did this happen? Why did that? Why did they do this? Why did that happen? And I said to them, the man who is calling for the war may not even know what he's doing. In the spiritual realm, he may not know the import of that decision he has taken. And I told people, the world will never be the same again. Before that war, nobody could have taken the Bible to Saudi Arabia. It was not possible. You couldn't have taken your Bible and travel and enter Saudi Arabia. It was not possible. Today, I can tell you that if you go to United Arab Emirates, there are churches there today. At least I know Redeem have, they have churches there. They have parishes there. Christianity is growing in Iraq. Not only that, I know that the U.S. soldiers that are stationed in Saudi Arabia, they worship. They have chaplain. They take the Bible there and they worship. And the Bible tells us that what's going to happen for the end to come. He said the gospel will have reached all the surface of the earth. He said the gospel will have reached where? Everywhere on earth. And there was no way the gospel could have gone to Saudi Arabia if you are not able to take the Bible there. But today, I'm telling you, people worship there. Praise the Lord. I said, when the man was taking a decision, he didn't know what he was doing. I thought, oh, well, you see, he's so impulsive, he's this, he's that. I said, look, see what God is going to do. And we don't know yet. When we see what God is going to do with what is going on, it may be like, it may be troublesome to us. We may not like it, but I'm telling you, the counsel of God will come to pass. I say the counsel of God will come to pass, even in your life, in Jesus' name. So when we start to see upheavals, when the whole environment itself, the earth itself is groaning, that is why in Romans it says it's waiting for which people? It's waiting for the manifestation of which people? Of the children of God. That is why we have to take the gospel to people right now. Because the earth is what? It's groaning. Don't tell me with this level of natural disaster. Ask people in New Zealand. Ask people in Queensland. Ask people everywhere. Is the earth not groaning? It's groaning. Waiting for who? The manifestation of the children of God to take the gospel to the utmost part of the earth. And Jesus will return. Praise the Lord. So, what do I need to do to be ready for his coming? Of course, the starting point of our readiness for his coming is to accept God's provision as adequate for our redemption. Some people are still in doubt. It's possible to be in the church for 20 years and not come to that point of, you know, acceptance that God's provision is complete, is total, is adequate for your redemption. That's the point where we are. We should be at. And if you've given your life before, if for any reason you just know that your faith is beginning to wane, you better get yourself back to that position. Remember what I told you? Somebody said, when my friend was lying still there, that guy just said, a doctor, He said, people tell me I'm going to prosper in church. When you go to church, they preach, they say, we are going to prosper, we are going to be rich, we are going to do this, this is going to happen. He said, but nobody is telling me of a day like this. A day that nobody will be with you. You'll be the only one. And the thing that will stand for you or against you is what you have done. Praise the Lord. When that day comes, it will be a day of rejoicing for you in Jesus' name. Because you will stand right with God in Jesus' name. But we must accept that God's provision is adequate. Recently, you know, I was listening to a preacher. And he was talking about some renowned men of God. There are at least about three or four of them in the U.S. who have had the opportunity to be in one of the primetime shows. And they asked them, are you saying that Jesus is the only way? And they couldn't answer. I'm not mentioning names, but these are people well known, million-dollar preachers. They asked them, are you saying that Jesus is the only way? They couldn't answer. They couldn't tell, because they have to be politically correct and go to heaven, or you reject him and you are. we live a life of compromise. They couldn't because they have something to protect, the $1 million. And I'm telling you, when that day comes, it doesn't matter. So, in other words, you can see that these are big-time preachers, but they have not accepted that Jesus, the coming of Jesus, is adequate for redemption. If you think that there's any other way, then you are not... Look, let me tell you something. Then you are not supposed to be here. It is only when you know that Jesus is the only way, because he says he is the only way, the truth, and the life. He said, no one cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, I am the door. I am the door. He said, anyone that comes through any other door is what? Is a thief. Anyone that comes to God through any other means is what? Is what? Is a thief. The only way is Jesus. And if when people are standing, you cannot say it because you want to be correct, politically correct, please. And that's why this is one of the problems I have with people. You know, a lot of churches, people just ordain people, you know, as pastors. You don't even know what they stand for. You don't know what they stand for. And these are the kind of people, after sometimes they sit in committees and they decide whether to accept homosexuality as appropriate or not, or whether to ordain pastors, homosexual pastors or not. They are the same people who will begin to say, look, small sin, big sin. They are the same people who will say, oh yes, you can divorce your wife, you can remarry if your wife doesn't cook well. If it's not a good cook, why don't you shop for a good cook? If your wife is not a good dresser, why don't you shop for a good dresser and just change? You made a mistake. I told people, look, God is a God of second chance in everything. But God is not the God of second chance when it comes to your marriage. The only second chance that can occur in marriage is if one person dies out of the relationship. Your wife will not die in Jesus' name. Your husband will not die in Jesus' name. Even if they offend you and you are angry with them, they won't die in Jesus' name. You will make up with each other. Praise the Lord. No, I'm serious. It's not, you see, there's no other way around it. That's the provision of God. It's the totality of redemption. Jesus is. Anyone who holds any other view, please. Anyone who wants to, by the time you say, and they can't say it straight, then there's something wrong. Praise the Lord. Because the Bible says, no one says Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God. When you can no longer say Jesus is the Lord of all in the presence of everyone, then there's something wrong. The Spirit of God is no longer dwelling in you. Let's look at John, the book of John, chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. He may be a $1 million preacher and not be a believer. In fact, I learned something from Bishop Oyedepo recently. He said, look, you don't have to be born again to be a preacher. You know that. You just go and read the Bible very well. You don't have to be born again to be a preacher. You just preach. But how will you know? See the lifestyle they live. It will tell you that this person is not born again. So it may not touch their lives. They are motivational speakers. They will come. Speak. I'm not a motivational speaker. There are people I motivate. I'm a psychiatrist. I motivate people when you come to my consulting room. But when I come to church, I'm not a motivational speaker. I speak life. Because it said the word that I speak to you, they are what? They are spirit and they are what? And they are life. I speak life. Praise God. John 1, 12 and 13. He said, but to as many as did receive and welcome him, he gave the authority, that is power, privilege. It's a privilege. I've always thought it's a privilege. Right to become the children of God. That is, to those who believe, that is, adhere to, trust in, and rely on his name, who owe their birth neither to blood, the will of the flesh, that of physical impulse, nor to the will of man, that of a natural father, but to God, they are born of God. Praise God. So anyone who owe their birth, who believe that they owe their bad, they owe their redemption to Jesus, and that he's the one, he's completely responsible for their redemption. Those are the ones that God is coming to take home. He will take you home in Jesus' name. I'm not saying now, when it's your turn. Praise God. Once we settle this in our hearts, we must take the necessary steps to confess, repent our sins, and come under his lordship. John 3:16-18. We must not look at trying our own ways of purging ourselves, but our way avail ourselves of God's provision in Jesus. It's not by an effort of will. It is only after Jesus has redeemed you that whatever work you do in the law become acceptable. Because it is not by work, lest any man should boast. Praise God. It's by grace. Praise the Lord. But the same Bible also tells us that faith without works is what? God, that when you now work, it's now credited to your account. Otherwise, anything you do outside that is a waste. Once we have accepted Jesus, we must continue to live a sanctified life through obedience to the word of God. Let's look at Job 28:28. Job 28:28. Job 28:28. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is what? Wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Any kind of wisdom you think you have that does not take you to, that does not make you live holy, it's not wisdom. Oh, it's what the Bible refers to as wiles. You've heard wiles before. W-I-L-E-S. Who has wiles? The devil. It's the wiles of the enemy. You know? And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Everything we do that does not contain the fear of God, it's not wisdom. It's the wiles. And we know who has wiles. The devil. And what else has he got? Deceit. The Bible says he's the father of what? Of lies. So everyone who lies is a daughter or a son of the devil. That's what it means. He said he's the father of lies. So when you start to lie, irrespective of what you claim, you are his daughter or his son. You will not be the daughter or the son of the devil in Jesus' name. So, but godly wisdom comes with the fear of God. And that is what we are going to process in Jesus' name. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 12:1. Then 13 to 14. Ecclesiastes 12:1. 13 to 14. Remember earnestly also your Creator, that you are not your own, but his property now, in the days of your youth. Whose property are you? God's property. Before the evil days come, or the years draw near, when you will say of physical pleasures, I have no enjoyment in them anymore. In other words, before you lack, you know, before you lose your teeth, know God. Before your sight starts to dim, know God. Before you are no longer active, know God. Before you no longer can eat as much as you are eating now, know God. When you still have your strength in you, use that strength to work for God. Don't wait until that time when everything is dim. Some people will say, oh, you see, when I've done everything, you know, you may not even get to that point. But suppose you get to that point, don't wait until you get to that point before you start to work for God. That's what the Bible is telling you here. And it says, look at this, lastly, verse 13 and 14. It says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. In other words, the sum total of your life, let's hear it. Fear God and keep his commandment, for this is the whole duty of man. What is the whole duty of man? Fear God and keep his command. He said, when you say something is whole, what does that mean? It's complete. Your complete duty is to do what? To fear God and keep his commandment. If you make money, that is an extra. If you have 10 houses, that is extra. What we call jara. How many of us have lived in the north? Sometimes, you know, when you ever seen a Hausa man, you buy something for $10. If you don't price it and you just buy it, if you buy 7 things, he may give you jara of 4 things. Can be very generous. He may decide to give you 4 extra. But the Bible tells you that the whole duty, all that you have to do, is to fear God and keep his commandment. Any other thing is an addition. If you have children on earth, it's jara. It's jara. I'm telling you, it's just an addition to you. But this is the whole of your duty. If you have a job, that's an addition to you. The whole of your duty is to fear God and to do what? Keep his commandment. For God shall bring every work into what? Into judgment. With every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be... Who will know better than Solomon? Who will know better to say this than Solomon? Do you know why? Do you know why Solomon is in the best position to say it? Why? It's not just that he was wise, not just because of his wisdom. He said, whatever my heart desire, I withholded it not from myself. Anything that he liked, even though he was said to be wise, he said, anything my heart desire, I withhold. Read your Ecclesiastes very well. He said, I withholded it not from myself. And I saw that vanity upon vanity, all is vanity. He said, everything that I like, I withhold it. If he sees a woman that he likes, how many concubines did he have? How many wives? No, it's the other way around. 300 wives and 700 concubines. Good. So, which means when he's walking on the streets, if he sees your wife is beautiful, he will take your wife from you. That's it. He will just take your wife from you. If he sees your daughter is beautiful, he will command your daughter to come into his house. And you dare not say anything. Like father, like son, they will arrange your burial. They will arrange your death like Uriah. If you ever say something. But I'm telling you, he said, anything my heart desire, I withhold it not from myself. Remember I told you, those of us who came for night vigil, do you know how many shekels of gold was coming to him? The Bible says every year Solomon was receiving 666, not shekels now, talents or so. And when I converted it, each of those comes to about 32 kilograms. And if he was receiving 666, multiply 32 kilograms by 666. And then an ounce of gold is about 30 kilograms. Or 1 kilogram is about, 30 ounces or something. And an ounce now sells for about $1,600. So Solomon from gold alone was making in a year, probably making something up to, I told you about 1 billion, 1.5 billion that night. No, he was making up to close to about $5 to $6 billion equivalent today. That was how wealthy Solomon was. I went, I did the research and look at the equivalent. That was how much he was making every year just from gold alone. And yet, at the end of it all, what did he say? He said, the conclusion of the whole matter is to do what? fear God, and do what? Keep his commandments. That's the conclusion of the whole matter. Every other thing is an addition. He said, all the gold he made, where are they today? Praise the Lord. Maybe some of us have even been using Solomon's gold. You know, gold, it doesn't perish. They recycle it, and they've sold some to India. Indians like gold a lot. And they've sold some to Nigeria, sold some, and you've been wearing Solomon's gold. Where is Solomon? He's gone. Praise the Lord. No, at the end of it, what the conclusion of the message, what I want to give to us is that eternity is what matters. That we should prepare for the coming of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Because that's the essence of this message. I mean, it's all fun, you know. But that's the message to say, look, let's keep preparing for eternity. Can we just rise up, please, and pray? I want us to go back to that prayer that we've been praying. Just ask God, say, Father, when you will come again, Lord, count me worthy in Jesus' name. Just pray to the Lord and say, count me worthy, O Lord. Count me worthy, Father. When you shall come again, count me worthy, O Lord. I want to be a partaker. I want to be a partaker of the Last Supper of the Lamb. I want to be a partaker. Lord, count me worthy, Father. Why don't we speak to the Lord? Everything in me, Lord, everything in me that would disqualify me, Lord, remove it right now. Remember that anything else is extra. Everything else is extra. Everything else is extra. The whole duty of man is to fear God and to keep his commandment. As for good things, the Lord will not withhold them from you. But after having all the good things of this world, where will you spend eternity? Where will I spend eternity? Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Our Lord and our God, we have heard your word this morning. Lord, we totally depend upon you, O Lord, to be able to make it unto the end. We cannot do it of our own accord. My Father, my God, I pray that everyone who has heard this message this morning, they will be partakers of that Last Supper with you in Jesus' name. My Lord and my God, we will make it to heaven in the mighty name of Jesus. After doing all this for you, my Lord, we will not face condemnation in Jesus' name. Thank you for building us up this morning. And as we go into the service, oh Lord, let your glory descend upon everyone that is here today in Jesus' name. Amen. In Jesus' mighty name we pray.
Amen.
Please, just before we go into worship, I need